Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Turn with me to the Old Testament book of Lamentations. The Old Testament book of Lamentations, found in what we would call the Minor Prophets section, right after the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a large book, Lamentations is a small book, but Lamentations, written by the prophet Jeremiah under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving an eyewitness account of the horrors of the judgment of God. Jerusalem has been destroyed. In 586 BC, the Babylonians came, and they destroyed the city. And as they destroyed the city, sometimes we may look at the black and white history textbooks and see a city is destroyed and move on. But when we say a city is destroyed, there's aftermath. There's people that are surviving, and they have to live past it. And survival in the ancient world, or any third world country, or you watch a first world country collapse, does not look pleasant. And Jeremiah's walking through, and he sees one of the most horrible sights, the most shocking sights, the sights that just show what happens in the aftermath when the judgment of God happens to a people that have turned their back on God and have refused to trust in him. Look with me, if you don't mind, in the book of Lamentations. The book of Lamentations in chapter number 2. Lamentations chapter 2, and notice with me in verse 11. Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "Mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the suckling swoon in the streets of the city. And they say to her mothers, where is corn and wine? When they swooned as the wounded in the streets, when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom, what thing shall I take witness for thee? What thing shall I liken unto thee, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I equal to thee that I may comfort thee, O virgin daughter of Zion? For thy breach is great like the sea. Who can heal thee?" And notice, if you don't mind, there's a great attention in verse 11 to the children. The children. And with this, as we're seeing the judgment of God that has fallen upon there, as we just reverse back, we could see that God, in the midst of all of this, is taking special attention on the children and highlighting that. And it poses a question as we examine this text. What do we owe our children? What do we owe our children? Sometimes people are foolish with their ideas of raising children. There are some that have the mindset that they're just obligated to take care of the physical needs of their children and just get out of the house. I don't have to take care of you anymore. I'm done with you. And they feel a change of relationship, as if it's severed, it's done, I've done my part, and let them go. And if they have that mindset by the time that they're grown up, they've probably had that mindset by the time they were, when the children were small, that all I'm obligated to do is take care of their physical needs. Make sure they sleep, make sure that they behave, make sure that they eat, make sure that they have clothes on, make sure that they wash their hands. But raising children is much more than just taking care of the physical needs. And it goes a lot longer than just kicking them out of the house once they're old enough to survive on their own. In this text here, it's describing an awful scenario, and it makes mention of this throughout the book of Lamentations. It asks a series of questions. Notice some of these questions that we look at here. It says, they say to their mothers in verse 12, where is corn and wine? So here's the kids looking up to mom and say, Mom, I'm hungry. I need something to eat. When they swooned as the wounded in the streets, when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom. Notice the questions again, verse 13. What thing shall I take witness to thee? Next question, what thing shall I liken to thee? Next question, what shall I equal to thee that I may comfort thee? These questions here ends with who can heal thee? The emphasis here again is dealing with the idea of the children. And that God connects all of life together. What goes into the heart and mind of a child will be in the heart and the mind of a child when he becomes an adult. And we owe our children several different things as we are raising them, as we're working with them. And even when they're older, there are some things we owe our children to be able to work into their hearts and to their minds. Remember, we're not just dealing with the physical, that you could work on the physical behavior and not capture their hearts, and you'll find that they'll break your heart because of it. That we have to be able to work within the hearts of them when they're young and keep that heart and then be able to work with them. What are some things, as we have that in mind, that what do we owe our children? To be able to work with them, to be able to get a hold of their hearts and minds. What do we owe our children? The first thing that we owe them is that we owe them controlled outrage. Controlled outrage. We have that modifier before outrage on purpose, because it's not just being out of control angry. But we should have some controlled outrage. What do you mean, preacher? Controlled outrage. There are some things in this world that should cause us to raise our ire. We should be upset about certain things. We should be controlled about it, not out of control. But there should be some things that bother us in this world. A good example of this, especially in a culture that to show that the rest of the culture has no raised ire to it, the rest of them have been lulled to sleep, but someone was upset, would be back in David's day. David, as a young lad, was sent off by his father to go deliver some supplies to the army, which his brothers were serving at. And as David's dropping off the supplies, he sees a 9-foot giant come out in the middle of the valley of Elah, and stand and said, "Who will challenge me? I thought you had a real God. How come there's no one to challenge me? Listen, let's not let our armies fight together. You send me a champion, and whoever's God is bigger, well, their champion would win. Come on." And he began to call down the God of Israel. And David looked at everyone. These experienced soldiers, these people who've been taught that God was real, these people who had been shown the stories of the Bible, and no one responded. Then David found out this had been going on for months. For months the giant has come out and challenged. For months he has called down the God of Israel. For months, and no one is stirred. No one is outraged. No one is saying anything. And David said, "Listen, who's going to go face the guy? Who's going to do it?" And he got, "Shh, shh, we don't talk about that here. Shh, don't bring it up. Shh." And David finally said, "Is there not a cause? He is tearing down our God and no one is upset about it. No one's offended. No one's upset. No one's doing anything. Just keep it down. Keep it down." And nothing was going to change. Do you know that in order to change your future, you must disturb the present? Amen. You just can't continue on. Something needs to change. So finally, David's stirring up so much that people start talking, "Hey, there's this kid who just upset and he's asking who's going to challenge it." And it, because he was the only one upset, everyone started talking about it. Finally got to the king of Israel, King Saul. "Hey, there's this one kid who's really, really upset about this. I mean, he is just asking, how come no one's going out there? We don't know what to tell him." He said, "Bring him to me." And David said, "Listen, I'll go face him. If no one else will go, I'll do it." "Listen, how old are you, son? Listen, I'm 17. Let me at him. If none of you will go out there, I'll go out there and defend God. Well, listen, you're a punk kid. You don't know anything about anything. I mean, this guy's been fighting all of his life since he was a kid. He says, listen, I've killed a lion and I've killed a bear with my bare hands. They went after my sheep. I was not going to let them get my sheep. I killed with my bare hands a lion and a bear. 17. Some of you who are older than 17 haven't managed to do that much.
Amen.
Why would he do that? I mean, think about this. If you were outside all by yourself guarding sheep, and a bear from Wisconsin came to eat your sheep, what would you do? Hide? Seek shelter? Play dead? Let him have the sheep and let him go away? I mean, that's the normal response, self-preservation. But David said, he cannot have my sheep. Cannot have it. I'm not going to let him do it. He was outraged, controlled. But no, I'm not going to let this happen. You cannot have my sheep. Now, a bear's one thing. A lion's a different thing. A lion is a predator who can really move. I mean, a bear is a beast in itself. I hear about some hunters who go bear hunting with bows. And I'm like, no. I'm bringing an arsenal to go out there if I'm going to go face a bear. I mean, there's some people out there that will go bear hunting with bows. Okay, good luck. Hope to see you again. But, you know, David went out and was able to do it. But a lion, that's a step up. This is an agile cat. This is something who is a killer. And he says, no, you can't have my sheep. And he went and attacked and killed a lion to protect his sheep. He didn't let that lion have it. Saul hears this. Man, this kid knows. He's outraged. Controlled outrage. But he's upset. He's not going to allow anything to happen to his sheep. And he's hearing this punk 9-foot monster calling down his God. And everyone's being quiet. Mm-hmm. Not saying anything. Letting the other society run down our God. Run down the religion. Run down our beliefs. And saying it's nothing. And no one's doing anything. No one's stirred. No one's upset. Is there not a cause? Of course, you know the story that David went out there. David did not slay Goliath on his own. He cheated and said, listen, God, he's talking bad about you. You take care of this. You just use me. I'm trusting you. Amen. But he was upset. We've lost our outrage. We're not offended. We have gotten to the place, almost like a frog in boiling water. That how do you, if you have boiling water and put a frog in there, it will jump out. But you go ahead and turn up the heat slightly. It'll just stay there until it's finally boiled to death. Comfortable, not sensing anything's wrong, just allowing the world to change and not upset at all. We have gotten to the place now where people are not outraged. They're not upset. They just let anything slide. And our world is getting worse and worse and worse and worse. Imagine digging up a Christian, a godly Christian from 30 years ago, and letting him see the world that we have today. And the Christianity that we'd have today, do you think they'd be a little, what's going on? This is not church. This is not godly. This is not right. But what has happened is that so many things has become acceptable that it's not a big deal. No one's outraged. No one's upset. Our standards of morality, our standards of identity, of modesty. Let me give an example. Haven't used this one in a while, but the lady who invented the miniskirt, you guys know what a miniskirt is, something goes up here. She said, the reason why I created the miniskirt is to let the opposite sex males know I am ready for sex at any time, anywhere. That is why I invented it. today it's so common to have many and whatever thing that they're, it is common, not in the world, but in churches. There's no outrage anymore. It just slips by. God is very clear. He puts a definition of nakedness down, that if nakedness, according to him, is the exposing of the thighs. If you have an article of clothing that exposes your thighs, you are naked. You're like, you're old fashioned. No, no, no. We've let the world redefine things and we're no longer outraged by it. And it does affect us. People yelled about us preachers yelling for years that men should look like men, women should look like women. And they're like, oh, you're just going to get with the times, let things happen. And what happens, society gets to the place where they look the same. That was always their goal, was to make men and women equal, to let them look the same. The only thing that was stopping that in society was people getting upset and saying, listen, men should look like men, women should look like women. And now we have the men becoming effeminate and women becoming more masculine. You're like, I don't like this. You're not right. Listen, society has changed us and we've allowed it to happen. And we haven't stood and we've allowed people to silence us. And now we look at the world and see the mess that it's gotten. And it's even worse and we have no voice. Yep. Yep. You're like, you're really old fashioned. I mean, that's the problem, is that we've allowed the world to lull us to sleep and slowly boil the water and keep changing it and keep changing it, keep changing it, keep changing it. And we haven't outraged, controlled outrage, saying that's not right. That shouldn't be it. And guess who is affected? Our children. Because what you do in moderation, your children will do in excess. I'll repeat that. What you do in moderation, your children will do in excess. That means that if you push up to the line, they are guaranteed to cross the line. That's why we try to put our standards high, knowing that not everyone's going to reach the standards, but at least they'll be higher than where everyone else goes. Does that make sense? Yeah. We are trying to put example. We're trying to whatever else, because people will always default to the least common denominator. If we raise that standard up and encourage people to meet it, then it will cause them at least to move it up some. Does that make sense? But as long as we stay where the world's at, as the world continues to get further and further and further away, the church will get further and further away from God. Let me give an illustration. I'm running out of young people. So Samantha, Zeb, and Courtney, if I could borrow you guys real quick. Let me show you how this works. Good. Courtney, I'm going to put you over here. I'm going to let you move over here a little bit, Courtney. Here, put you here. And you stay there. So, here, face there. Okay. So let's just say he's not, but let's just say that he's God, okay? Just as an illustration. She is going to be a picture of the church, of the Christians, and you are going to be a picture of the world, okay? Now, the world is always moving further away from God. And what happens is that the church says, well, I want to be different from the world, but it never anchors itself to God. So what happens is that as the world gets further and further away, the church still has a distance between it and the world. But what happens? It gets further and further away from God. So, reset. If the church is anchored to the Lord, as the world gets further and further away, there becomes more and more of a difference between the world and the Christian. Yep, yep. And what happens is that we have not let there be much of a difference. We have drifted along. And we've allowed things to happen and no one has said a thing. And anyone that's tried to say a thing has been silenced. Yep. Go ahead and be seated. Because people don't yell, because they don't have controlled outrage, because they're not upset about it, because they're whatever else, They just allow the world to drag the church and the Christians further and further away from God. People like dress in modesty, they're upset because it makes me look different. Yes. But people don't like to be different. We have to be the example, because where else, except for a Bible-believing church, will you find a correct model of biblical masculinity and biblical femininity? The world has been working on making that division where there's no separation for such a long time. They finally succeeded. And now there's confusion. When you have Supreme Court judges who cannot define what a woman is, we know we've really gotten far. You're like, you're nitpicking. Well, I could switch subjects. There's plenty of other subjects. I'm just giving one that's visible. But we haven't been outraged. We haven't been upset. We haven't said anything. And our children listen to our silence. And that silence becomes permission. What do we owe our children? First of all, we owe them controlled outrage. This is not right. This should not be. They need to hear it from someone that this is not correct. They need to hear from someone that this is not acceptable. They need to hear from someone that this is not how it ought to be. But our world is very permissive, and Christians have become permissive, and they do not put a distinction. And our children suffer through it. We're going to come back to Lamentations, but let me show you another example of this. Turn with me, if you don't mind, to the Gospel Record of Mark. The Gospel Record of Mark in chapter number 10. In the Gospel Record of Mark, the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing specifically with the idea of marriage and remarriage. A guy comes up and tries to talk about, is it all right for a man to divorce his wife? And Jesus said, all right, what does Moses say? What does the Bible say? Well, Moses said that we could go ahead and get divorced. He says, all right, why did he say that? He says, for the hardness of your hearts. Because you're not right with God. He allowed it because you guys are sinners and refuse to get right. So fine. Yeah. He says, that's not what God intended, but he allowed it because he knows that you guys aren't listening and not obeying and not doing things that you ought to do at home. But this is not what God wanted. God intended, verse 6, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause, for this reason, shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh, but there are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath put joined asunder, let no man put aside. And he continues to talk about marriage and the things going on. But notice verse 13. Verse 13, sometimes people will cut and say new message. But it's a continuation. Jesus is talking about the family. Then verse 13, and they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. But his disciples rebuked them and those that brought them from them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the children, little children, to come to me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. This is not a separate thought, but he is saying, because the home isn't working right, it's going to be more important for us to get our children to Jesus.
Amen.
That's going to be the answer, because they're not finding the answers in the home, because the hardness of people's hearts, there's divorce, Amen. The marriages aren't working well, the home's falling apart. We have to get the kids to Jesus. Why? Because without this, the kids are going to suffer. And they're going to be worse. By the way, we live in a world where we have absentee fathers, fathers don't exist, and mothers not doing their jobs. And we're watching a society of now grown children who've grown up in those homes, and it is not good.
Yep.
It is not good. And no one has stopped with outrage and said, this isn't right. This needs to be fixed. You can't continue on with this. They don't have someone throwing a holy fit and saying, listen, do not go in this behavior because your children are going to suffer. Something needs to change. What do we owe our children? For someone to have some controlled outrage and say, this is not right. This should not happen. This needs to be fixed. This needs to be adjusted. Why? So at least the children are warned and hopefully do something with that information. What do we owe our children? First of all, we owe our children controlled outrage. What else do we owe our children? Turn back to Lamentations chapter 2 if you don't mind. Lamentations chapter 2. Notice with me if you don't mind in verse 14. Lamentations 2 and verse 14. Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away the captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. And all that clap their hands at thee, and they hiss and wag at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? Here we see that we owe our children a commitment to truth. We owe our children the commitment to truth. What had happened and what was the problem is that people stopped going to Bible-believing preachers. They wanted to still feel religious, so they would find preachers that would tell them that they're all right. In fact, Jeremiah twice, Jeremiah 6 and Jeremiah 8, he says, they have healed the hurt of my daughter slightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not ashamed, neither could they blush. They helped the hurt of my daughter slightly. What did that mean? Oh, it's all right. I know you feel bad, but it's going to be all right. You're still good. God still loves you. And that made people feel better slightly. But it didn't fix the problem.
Amen.
So because they were not told the truth, they were told, you just keep getting your self-esteem. You pick yourself up by the bootstraps. You just work on having a smile. They gave them self-help things, but never pointed them to the Lord. Nothing got fixed. So when they committed abominations, were they ashamed when they committed abominations? No, they were not ashamed. Neither could they blush. Do you know that 50 years ago, it was considered a public shame to be publicly intoxicated? It was something you did not want to be seen, is publicly drunk. That was something held for private events if you were going to be drunk, but it was considered a shame. Today, it's bragging rights.
Yeah.
Someone crawling in Monday, oh, man, what a weekend. What'd you do? Man, I drank, then I threw up all weekend, and oh, man, I can't wait to do it again. It was wonderful. It doesn't sound wonderful to me. Were they shamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not ashamed. Neither could they blush. The word blush carries the idea of showing a visible sign of being ashamed. You know, there was a time where people would blush when people were wearing immodest clothing. Mm-hmm. Now it's normal. See it all the time. No big deal. Not ashamed anymore. Doesn't make them blush. Doesn't make them uncomfortable. Yeah, it's normal. Why? Because they don't have anyone with outrage and they don't have anyone telling them the truth. Listen, this isn't right. This needs to be fixed. That is sin. That doesn't need to happen. You need to stop doing that. That's what a good Bible-believing preacher does, is say, listen, our goal is to look at God and to adjust our behavior towards Him, to be pleasing to Him. He's the goal. He's the desire. But you go to any other church in the area, and I'm not trying to say, woe is me, we're the only one. But not many. We hear all the time, we can't find a good church that teaches the Bible. You go to any other church today, and they're getting a self-help. They go to any other thing, and they're telling people about how good they are. And how fine they are. And making them feel good about themselves, and not changing their behavior or their vision of God. That's what was happening in Jeremiah's day, and that's what brought the destruction, because the people refused to get right. They had preachers who were telling them not the right things. Verse 14, thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee. You're fine. That word vain means empty. Foolish means without regard to God. Listen, you don't need to go to church. You don't need God. You are all that you need. Let's work on your self-esteem. All you have to do is see yourself as positive. You don't have sin. You have problems. You don't have idolatry. You have an addiction. And they soften the terms. They make it so, oh, okay, well, I just can't help but to sin because I've got a disease. No, it's sin. You've got sin, and you're not right with God until you get it fixed. But the people said, I don't like that message. I don't want to hear something that makes me feel bad. I feel bad enough as it is. I want to go hear a positive message. There are churches that actually brag, we don't preach on sin. Come hear a positive message. That's what they mean. That's their term for it. A positive message, meaning they're not going to tell you the truth. They're not going to say anything that makes you feel bad. We have what is called today a seeker-sensitive church. What does that mean? That means that churches and their brilliant ideas, instead of doing what God said to do, they sent a survey out in the community and said, what are you looking for in a church? What would you like to see in a church? What would you like to have? What would you? And they send out the surveys, and then the surveys come back, and they said, well, you know what? People want more music. So they bring in the rock music. We want more plays. Well, let's get rid of the preacher, so let's instead have a drama club. And they have all these activities, and they have all of this other stuff, and no one preaches the gospel. No one says that we're sinners, and it's nice entertainment. But no truth. What do we owe our children? For them to hear the truth. They need to hear, thus saith the Lord, so they could hear it and make their own decisions to follow after what God says. We have a commitment to them, not just physically, but we have a commitment for their souls and their spirits, to capture their hearts, to point them to the Lord, so that way they can continue to walk with the Lord for the rest of their life. What else do we owe the Lord? We owe our children continued prayer. Verse 17. The Lord hath done that which he hath devised, and he hath fulfilled his word that he commanded in the days of old. He hath thrown down, he hath not pitied, he hath caused thine enemy to rejoice over there. He hath set up the horn of thy adversaries. Their heart cried unto the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give thyself no rest. Let not the apple of thy eye cease. Arise, cry out in the night. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thy heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger on the top of every street. Behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this. Shall women eat their fruit? Meaning, are they going to eat their children here? That's how bad judgment is women are eating their own kids. And children of a span long, shall the priest and prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? The young and old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and young men are fallen by the sword. Thou hast slain them in the day of thine anger. Thou hast killed and not pitied. Thou hast called as in a solemn day, my terrors round about, so that in the day of the Lord's anger, none escape nor remain, those that I have swaddled and brought up, mine enemy consumed. Notice again in verse number 19, arise and cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches, pour out thy heart like water before the face of the Lord. What do we owe our children? We owe our children continued prayer. Even if they're out of the house, and even if they didn't turn out the way that we wanted them to, we don't just cut them off. You go to the Lord in prayer. with tears. Notice it talks about his eyes pouring out like water. With tears, Lord, you've got to do something. Lord, I trust you. You could bring them back. Lord, I repent of my actions. I messed up. I should have done something different. And this is how it is. But God, as long as they're breathing, there's still hope. Lord, you do something. Yep. Lord, I give you permission to do whatever it takes to bring them back. That's a type of prayer of desperation that God answers. Do whatever it takes. That's one of the problems, is that people are not willing to pray like that. Mm-hmm. I want my children to be happy, even if they're wrong. Lord, do whatever it takes to bring them to you. Mm-hmm. Do whatever it takes. This is that tear and weeping. Lord, they need to come back to you. They need to come to you. They need to follow after you. Lord, please do whatever it takes to draw them close. Do whatever is necessary to get their attention. Lord, please don't leave them alone. Lord, make them miserable until they get things fixed. Lord, go after them. This is that chasing down prayer. By the way, this isn't a 30-second prayer. This is the prayer of the night, where you are up at night saying, Lord, please do something. Lord, don't let them continue in this way. Lord, please fix them. You know how much would be fixed if we actually spent a night in prayer? Dedicate it, or several nights, be committed to pray until it fixed. Lord, don't let them go away. Don't let it stop. Lord, you've got to do something. He says, who can heal thee? Pray in faith that God will answer as only he can. What do we owe our children? We owe our children controlled outrage. There are some things that we should be upset in this world and not just be complicit and let it go by. What do we owe our children? We owe our children a commitment to truth, for them to hear what the Bible clearly says, not sugarcoated, not harshly, but still hard preaching, to tell them the truth. And then we owe our children continued prayer, that we're going to continue to pray. We tell parents, when should you start praying for your children's spouse? As soon as they're born, or even before they're born. Pray for it continue, that God would bring up their spouse, that they'd be saved, that they'd have a desire to follow the Lord. Start praying them in now and be committed to praying for them. Pray for their wisdom, for their job. Pray for them to follow after them. It's a lifetime commitment that even after they're out of your house, it's not, well, done with them. But it's still a commitment that I'm going to chase after them with the prayers. No matter what state they're in, I'm going to continue to pray. I'm going to be dedicated to prayer. I'm going to be right with God, so that way God could hear my prayers and God continue to work. Yes. There are things that we owe our children before it's too late. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you again for the reminders here. Help us to respond to the God of truth, to be able to be a commitment to our children, to be able to be outraged with some of the horrible things that are going on, a controlled outrage. Help us, Lord, also, Lord, to respond to you properly. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.